All right, thank you, Corral. Is it a corral? Yes, sir. Okay, thank you, Corral. Am I on? Am I good on sound here? All right, good. Psalm 37 is our text this morning. I enjoyed that. Thank you for the music, and thank you for listening yesterday, and Dr. Beal, thank you for the privilege of being here. We love the Beals. We thank God for Ambassador. We thank God for your beginning and the comforts, and we're honored to be with you today. That really is true. So it's been a good time. We've enjoyed it. Psalm 37, and I want to ask you a question. Do you like to wait? Who likes to wait? Nobody likes to wait. I hate waiting. I don't like stop signs. I noticed you have some in town here. I wish the mayor could take care of that. Stop signs, I don't like stop lights. I don't like waiting rooms. I hate waiting rooms. And precisely because usually if you're in a waiting room, you're there for a doctor's appointment, so you're already kind of a little bit nervous. And that is compounded, no joke, by having to wait for something you don't really want to do in the first place. Waiting is not something that's enjoyable. The unknown is aggravated by having to wait. And none of us like to wait. And yet, if you're going to be what you ought to be, that's exactly what you're going to do. Psalm 37 says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they, that is evil workers, shall soon be cut down as like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Now look at verse 7, if you would. Rest in the Lord, and what's the next word there? That was pathetic. Let's try it again, shall we? Rest in the Lord and what?
Wait.
One more time. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself. Now, wait patiently. Isn't that kind of repeating ourselves? I mean, isn't patience waiting? Isn't waiting patience? And the answer is no. Patiently waiting is a horse of a different color. So here's what I'm going to tell you this morning. You've got a choice. Everybody here, you have one of two choices. You can faith or you can fret, but you cannot do both at the same time. In Psalm 37, from the first verse to the end, sometimes you're not sure what a psalm is about. Sometimes you know in the very first verse, and many like this psalm, certainly by the ninth verse, you know where this psalm is headed. And the truth is, you can faith or you can fret, but you cannot do both at the same time. And college, quite frankly, is a time of preparation. It's also, whether you're faculty, staff, or student, it is a time often of waiting, something we distinctly do not like to do. Now, sometimes, quite honestly, in college, it can become an alibi for waiting when you should be doing something. So I'm not speaking to that. There's a balance to everything. What Psalm 37 is saying is that you can faith or you can fret, but you cannot do both at the same time. And what I've come to tell you this morning is that good things come not to those who wait. Sometimes we wait, and you're waiting on the wrong thing, the wrong person. That's not half smart. Okay, I'm not smart because I'm waiting on something that's not going to happen or is not effective, is not the right person. No, what I'm here to tell you this morning is good things come to those who wait on God. And as you look at Psalm 37, you see a number of synonyms, that is different words that mean the same thing, right? And they all boil down to a trust in God, a faith in God in a specific kind, a patient trust in God. Anybody here can trust God when you've got a school bill, but you've got a filthy rich uncle in California, and you know that if you send him a little prayer letter, maybe he'd be moved to help you out in some way, right? But that's probably not you. If it is, that's fine, but that's probably not you. Waiting is a horse of a different color. Waiting is when you're trusting God, you're dependent upon God, even when you do not know how it will pan out. And I've said that, I think, here before. So notice the synonyms. For instance, trust in the Lord. Verse 4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord." We've talked about that here before. We're not going to do that today. But it's another form of trusting God. I trust God. I delight in God and know that it will come out the way it should. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So commit is the idea literally of rolling the burden off my shoulders onto the shoulders of the one for whom it was designed. See? It's giving it to God. And that's where you ought to be. It's terrible to be in college and think, what am I going to do? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to go? What are my gifts? You may not know, and that's fine. God does know. Look, I preached this Sunday. How much do you know? The answer is not as much as you think, not as much as you will when you're a senior or a grad student, right? What do we know? Not a whole lot. What does God know? Everything. So I know God. God knows everything. That's a great place to be. So commit thy way to the Lord. Then rest. Verse 7. I love that word. You can almost hear the sigh. Just stop gerbling your way through life and rest on the Lord. So good thing come to those who wait on God. Now, why is that? Why is that? Well, let me tell you. First of all, it's because God's perspective on time is better than yours. How many of you have ever had a long day? Raise your hand. Okay. At Ambassador? Really? Okay. You've had a long day. How many of you have ever had a day that just flew by? Anyone like that? Okay. So, come on now. Are you telling me you've had a 32-hour day? And you had like a 3-hour day at another time? Your own perspective changes. You can't even trust your own perspective. We're not talking about different people. We're talking about the same person in the same place. One day drags on forever. One day is too short. That's your perspective alone. Ask a 5-year-old, what is a long time? Breakfast was a long time ago, right? Ask a 50-year-old what long is, and you get a totally different answer. Recently, which speaks to the very thing I'm talking about. I used to have stories, and all my stories were about five years ago, and my wife would always come up and very kindly say, "Now, Will, that was more like 10 years ago." And so I realized that I was reaching kind of an equilibrium here where whether it happened last year or 20 years ago, it was 5 years ago. You know, you can't even trust your own perspective on time. I took Buster to the library in Murfreesboro about 5 years ago. And the old Lion Ball Library, Mom used to take me there every Wednesday. We'd check out books. We'd watch the puppet show. We'd go to Hardee's. That was like a big treat. And so we went to the new library, the new Lion Ball Library in downtown Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And so I'd been there, I think, once before. I was kind of in awe. I mean, it was big. It was beautiful. Probably new history from the last time I'd been there, new books, you know. So I'm telling Weston, now this, son, is the new library. That over there, that was the old library, you know, where they had the bomb shelter, and it was 1950s. So I'm at the new library, and we spent probably 30 minutes there looking, doing research on Andrew Jackson, and came to the checkout desk, and I said, "Now, ma'am," I said, how old is the new library?" She said, 20 years old. It may have been 25. And I felt really silly. I stood there dumbfounded thinking, the new library is old? Is 25 years old? So what I'm saying is, you don't even have a consistent perspective of time. Psalm 37 is a psalm in which you find a number of time designations. So look, for instance, at verses 9 and 10. All right? We spend so much of our time worrying about people who are doing the wrong thing and how well they're doing. The Bible says in verse 9, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while," well, what is that? "Yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." Look at verse 13. The Bible says, "Their day is coming. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day," that is, those that do not regard God, "their day is coming." Verse 25, I love this one. "I have been young, and now I'm old." And sometimes you don't even know when you cross that river. My life, I started preaching when I was 22 years old. That was my first revival meeting. And that's young, but I looked, as I told the class a while ago, I looked like I was probably 18. So the same gracious little old lady, every Sunday, she'd come tell me how young I looked, and she was expecting someone older, which I knew what she meant. She meant I looked dumb. You know, that's what the code was. And then the next week, here she was, same lady, different face, different church. I was convinced the same exact lady going around hassling me because I was so young. So the Bible, and then, you know, now I'm too young for some people and too old for others. So you're always going to be that way. Just do what God's called you to do when he's called you. But verse 25 says, "I've been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread." Young, old, what even is that? You look at verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. There is a Jewish tent to this, and we won't get into that, but when the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. You know, Dr. Jim used to travel and revival work with my granddad years ago. And I remember Dr. Jim, this has been some time ago, and I love Dr. Jim. I mentioned Paul Levine yesterday. These are men that were godly men and better than they knew, maybe. Not in God's sight, but I mean, they were gifted. I remember Dr. Jim coming to my office years ago and saying, "Will, do you remember the revival crusade in Nova Scotia?" Well, I'd heard about that meeting. My grandfather had it in 1950. I'd seen black and white photos of it. It was abstract to me. It was a history to me. It wasn't real. It was flat and one-dimensional. So I was shocked that he could think that I remembered a revival meeting in 1950. And I don't know if you've ever been embarrassed for people who don't even know what they've done, but we were the only two people in my office, but I literally was embarrassed for Dr. Jim. I thought, Jim Stoutenborough. And I thought, how could he possibly think that I was around in 1950-53. Well, now, I think I know. I mean, I talk to people all the time. I assume they know something that happened 5 years ago, which was really 20 years ago. So, look, you can't trust your limited understanding. There's a thing called Dunning-Kruger, which essentially, as I understand it, means that the less you know, the more you think you know. You ever found a really, really, really confident person whose confidence was totally unmerited? They're the only one that does not know they cannot sing. Now, I think you should serve God with whatever you've got. I think at some point you need to know what that is my point, all right? Seriously. So you're here, sing, 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 but at some point you need to know where you can best use your time because your time diminishes. At this point, you know, the reason old people are stodgy, they don't want to change, they've spent 30 years changing, doing everything the way everyone else does it, and they don't have much time left. I mean, they're 30, good night. You know, they've got maybe a year left. You don't have much time, and so you know what works for you, and you're not prone to doing that thing someone else's way. All that to say that, you know, some people, the less they know, the more they think they know. In fact, I thought about this last night. The more you know, and you'll find this in a master, the dumber you feel. So what's the takeaway? The dumber you are, the smarter you are, really. I'm here to comfort you this morning. No, the fact of the matter is, wait on God. Good things come to those who wait on God. That means a certain kind of trusting. It means a certain kind of dependence. It means a waiting. Why? Because God's perspective is better than yours. I'll tell you something else. God's timing is perfect. Now, we are consumed with time. You know, whether we start early or late, I think you should start on time. I think that's important. I've been places where they did not. I've been in countries where that wasn't the culture. But I found even there, I'm thinking of a Central American country right now, they started right on time because it was a leadership thing. It was a leadership culture, not a country culture kind of thing. Life is the stuff of which, time is the stuff of which life is made. So whatever you think about time, my point is, I can obsess about time. God does not live in time. Eternity is not a bigger version of time any more than God is a bigger version of you. He is not. He's God. He's independent, as I said yesterday, and he's eternal. So we're wrapped up in time. God is the master of timing. That is the right thing at the right time. Maybe I'm talking to you. You feel like, you know, you should be the mayor of Lattimore. You've been here forever, you know? And are things ever going to change? Am I ever going to move on? Is there ever going to be change in my life? Realize that God's timing is perfect. If you look at verse 18, the Bible says, "The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied." And that's in contrast to the wicked that he talks about in the next verse. So God knows your days. God knows your heart. God knows what you have coming to you, and God knows the perfect time for that. How many of you, I had an egg for breakfast. How many of you like eggs for breakfast? Raw. Well, make up your mind. You like eggs or not? Well, yeah, I like eggs, Brother Will. I don't like them raw. Well, what's the difference between raw and the way you had them this morning? Time. Here's a football game, and quarterback drops back in the pocket, and he fires the ball to position on the field where there is no player. And then a receiver, wide out, runs underneath the ball. What do you call that? It's a timing play. It's all about timing. Whatever the timing is, whatever the cadence is, it's all about, whether it's Omaha or whatever it is, it's all timing. You go to a symphony. You go to Skirmerhorn Symphony Hall in Nashville. Old world charm and new world, not acoustics, but new world technology. It's just primo. It's beautiful. And here's the Nashville Philharmonic Orchestra. Okay, they warm up, and I'm not a musician, but they warm up, and it's a cacophony, right? Ugly sound, cacophony. And everyone's doing their own thing. They're warming up, or that's what they say anyway. You know, that's their excuse. And then someone steps up. He has that long little, and he gets their attention, and he begins, right? And there's a symphony that is noise that is being done together. Not the same note, not the same instrument, but the right timing, the right note in the right way, following the one that is there to lead. An orchestra. God is that conductor. God's timing is perfect. And so many times we steal what God would have given. You think about Jacob. You think about Achan. We won't go into their stories, but here are men. I mean, this is the epitome of dumb. Who stole what God would have given. A birthright. A Babylonish garment. I mean, it's insane. It's the definition of insanity. So, what I'm saying is God's timing is perfect. Friend, if you can't trust God with timing, you can't trust God with anything. Because everything is timing. A good thing at the wrong time is not a good thing. Even the good things. So, timing is everything. You think about Abraham. God promised Abraham that he would make him the father of a great nation when he wasn't even the father of a moderate-sized family. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Abraham ever doubt God's promise, yes or no? How many of you say yes? I want to see. How many of you say no? I want to see. How many of you say, Brother Will, I'm not going to raise my hand. Would you raise your hand? Okay. Here's what I know. What I know is that when Abraham struggled with faith, which, you know, we think of the father of faith, even he had to be reminded. I think it was not so much about the thing to be done as when it would be done. So look at the account. Abraham comes to God and says, God, it seems like, this is Rice paraphrase, but it seems as if you're struggling a little bit. Take my servant as my heir. And God said very literally, your son will come from you. Your body. Your son. Later on, he panicked and he said, well, hey, take my son by my second wife, Hagar. And God said, your son will come from your wife, Sarah. God was very emphatic about it. And then you can look at the next 2-3 chapters. What God emphasizes over and over again is at the appointed time, at the right time, as he had said to him. So Abraham's problem, whatever else it may have been, was definitely a matter of timing. And that's where some of you are this morning. That's where I am many times in my life. It's not so much that you doubt what God will do or what God can do, but when he will do it. And my question to you is, what's the difference? You don't trust God for timing, then you don't trust God for anything. Because timing is a matter of everything good. Nothing good comes from haste. We won't look, but Proverbs 14, 29, 19, 2, 28, 20, all these Proverbs. Nothing good comes from haste. It's a matter of saying, God, I'm going to trust your plan on your timing. Now, until you know what God's plan for you is, you need to stay the course. You need to serve where you are. You need to learn what you can, and you need to be open. Don't sometimes people get this idea, well, that's not what God's gifted me for. I haven't been gifted to sweep. I don't care. Sweep. I remember as a ranch hand years ago, ranch hands are young men, and I thank God for them, who help in everything. They make camp run, and I was a guy making camp run. I wasn't running camp, but I was making camp run. And so I was a ranch hand working in the dining hall, food service. And one day our boss came out. I think about it now. He was a kid himself. But our boss came out, and he said, all right, how many of you can drive stick? What? Oh, that's like, how many of you have a pocket knife? For a young man, that's the question you've been waiting for your entire life, you know? How many of you know, if you don't know how to drive stick, now's the time to learn. How many of you can drive stick? And hands went up, my hand went up. It's okay, hey, here's a broom, here's a broom, here's a broom, here's a broom. Drive that, right? Drive that. So I almost preached today from Romans 12, where the Bible talks about the body of Christ and how God's put you in the body as it's pleased Him, but it's prefaced by talking about your body. Anything you're going to do, good or bad, is going to happen in your body. So if you're going to give your life to God, that means giving your body. It means giving what you are, what you have. And here's the amazing thing. There's a connection, theologically, between your body and the body of Christ. God made you for a reason. That passage is totally entwined. It is, the words are there for a reason. There's a meaning there that I don't know that we think about very much, but it's God made your body in order to complement the service that needs to be done in the body of Christ. It may include a broom, it may be singing, it may be preaching, it may be whatever. But God made you for a reason. It's not as if there's something you can't do, that's what God's going to make you do. Friend, there are a lot of things that you probably are gifted to do that you don't know about, so you ought to be willing. And there may be something you're not good at. But as Spurgeon said, gentlemen, if God has called you to preach, you can preach. And if you cannot preach, God did not call you to preach. Now that's harsh, is it not? And God knows there are so many times I've preached and I think to myself, good night, I don't even know what I said. How could anyone else? Okay, but at the end of the day, yes, God has given me what I need to give to others. And that needs to be honed. So look, when you're in kindergarten, you learn everything. You don't say, well, I'm not going to be a scientist. You learn everything, science, reading, math. Then you get into high school and you have classes that are called, you know, electives. That means you can choose to take them or not. And then you come to college and you declare a major, and then you get a doctorate. I'm not saying you will, but if you do, you don't get one in biology. You get one in the blood system of turtles that live in Alabama or whatever. It's very, very, it's very narrow. And even now, I'm a preacher. I'm an evangelist preacher. And I should be willing to do whatever, but I know at this point in my life, this is where my time is used well, and this is where a place where I'm willing, but I'm no good at it. And everyone will know when I'm given the chance. Here's where I am good, and this is where I need to put my time. Okay, if you're 20 or 25, you may not know all that yet. I don't know that I do. So the point is just be willing and realize that this is a matter of timing. One more thing, and that is this. Look, good things come to those who wait. And that's because God will lead you as you wait and as you walk. Verse 23 says, the steps of a good man. I've preached this text here. The steps of a good man are ordered, they're directed, they're established by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God will lead as you wait and walk. So the question this morning, would you look this way? The question this morning is, are you waiting? And when God shows you, are you not, you don't use waiting as an alibi to be lazy and to be comfortable and not to do what you should do. At some point, you get kicked out of the nest and you go do what God made you to do. God made you for a reason. Yes, to glorify Him, but I mean there are specific things that you can do, that you should do, that do matter to the body of Christ. So God will lead as you wait, and yes, as you walk, as you take a step. Look, I'm going from here to Nashville this afternoon. I can't just snap a finger and be there. So I take a step off this platform, hopefully five or six. I take another step to my truck. I take a step to the interstate. There are a lot of steps to the interstate, but a step to the interstate. I take a step to Nashville, and then I take a step out. But it's got to be a step at a time. You know, you may think, you know, God's grand design for your life. I doubt it. But if you do, that's great. If you don't, stop worrying. Start trusting and obey God with what you know is right right now. The fact of the matter is, no, I said this Sunday, look, your long-range plan is worth a cookie. It's worth nothing. The only long-range plan you have is 20 years in your past, because you can take a look back and see that. You don't take a look at 20 years ahead if you don't know. Who does know? God does. You know God. God knows everything, so obey Him now. Look, I'm talking about simple things. If you're not, we talked about this yesterday, if you're not in submission now, you're in your room. There's some kind of guideline. It may not be a big deal. And your teachers, your staff, they're not in your room, so they wouldn't know. You can do whatever you want, no one would ever know. That's character, doing what's right when no one's watching. Because God does know. God does have the big picture. I don't have to know God's grand design to know that there is one. So that's called waiting. Let me close by saying I'm talking about patience, not passivity. I have a friend who pastored in Asia, in a communist country. He's now in the States and still winning people of that ethnicity in this country, and that's marvelous. He, at any rate, he had an email address that was, his email address was active rest. I love that. When the Bible says rest, we're not talking about being a slackard. We're not talking about being a bum. We're not talking about doing nothing. We're talking about actively, intentionally waiting on God and then moving out when God gives opportunities. I'll just throw this in free and for nothing. A prayer I prayed often when I was younger, and I still pray on occasion, is, God, confirm your calling in my life by the gifts that you give me, by the opportunities that you give me, and the confirmation of people I respect. And God has answered all three of those prayers, and still is to this day. So you may be a freshman, you may be working on your doctorate. I don't know where you are, but I do know this. Good things come to those who wait on God, and may God give us the grace to do just that. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?